Hey, listeners, this is the last week to register for Secret Church 24 on Friday, April 19th. Together, we're going to walk verse by verse of the story of redemption in the book of Ruth, pray for the persecuted church in North Korea. You can register today by visiting radical.net/Ruth.
It's not enough to know that Jesus came. We also need to know why he came. It's when we ask that question, why, that we hear the greatest news in all the world. Christ came to serve sinners. Welcome to the Radical with David Platt podcast, the latest sermons from teacher, author, and pastor David Platt delivered weekly. And as always, you can find today's sermon plus thousands of more free resources over at our website, radical.net. What is the significance of the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, coming into the world? That's the amazing truth found in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, the text David Platt looks at today in his Advent sermon. The one through whom all things were created took on flesh to serve and to save sinners like us. Here's David with an Advent sermon titled Servant of Sinners from Mark chapter 10, verse 45.
Now, if you have a Bible, and I hope you or somebody around you does that you can look on with, let me invite you to open with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. As you're turning there, I want to greet those of you in Montgomery County and Loudoun and Prince William and Main Avenue at different microsites across Washington. It's good to be together around God's Word. Last week, we started an Advent series. So Advent means the arrival or coming of someone or something significant. So during these weeks leading up to Christmas, we are spending each Sunday specifically thinking about the coming of Jesus, and I cannot wait to walk through this text with you today. I'd actually planned on preaching a different text from the Advent devotional guides we gave out last week, which, by the way, if you didn't get one of those, if you weren't here last week, let me encourage you to pick one of those up today at any one of our campuses to use in your life or your family over the coming weeks. But as I was praying this week, I couldn't help to jump ahead to a text that we'll actually read in our Advent guide this next week, Mark chapter 10. And on a side note, I want to let you know that I have been talking with our elders and our campus pastors, and we are planning next year to walk through a Bible reading journey together as a church. So I want to share that with you now to give you a heads up. Some of you are very much advanced planners, so if you want to be a part of that, I want to let you know so you can plan accordingly. We're actually not going to start that plan until the first week in February. What I want to do is spend some time in January preparing us to read through the story of Scripture together. And then, Lord willing, in February, we'll start to walk together through a journey where we read the Bible. Just we'll have 6 days a week, so you got a day of catch up in there. And even like for those of you who are like, oh, I just can't miss a day, like it's gonna be okay if you miss a day along the way. But we're gonna read through the Bible, selected chapters chronologically. I think many Christians don't know how the Bible fits together. Like, where does this book, how does that tie to this book, and what's the story? So I want us to see the story over a process of 10 months from February to November. And then every Sunday, we'll look at one of the passages from that week's reading. And my hope is that you might see, some of you for the first time, the big picture story of the Bible, and to see how this story has the power to change your story on a day-by-day basis. So that's just a heads up to what's coming. But today, I have incredible news to share with you from Mark chapter 10 that I believe most followers of Jesus don't realize. And I know many people are coming in here today with all kinds of challenges and struggles in your life and marriage and family and work. And I have news that I believe will help you, encourage you deeply today. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, I have incredible news to share with you that will show you how different Christianity is than every other religion in the world. How wonderfully different it is. So let's dive right in. Here's how I want to set things up. So if Advent refers to the coming of Jesus, then today I want to ask the question, why? Why did Jesus come? So let's start in Mark chapter 10, verse 35, and then we're going to camp out in verse 45, what I believe is one of the most breathtaking verses in all the Bible, but we need to see the context that leads up to it. So start with me in verse 35, Mark 10. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him being Jesus, and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. With the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So there it is. Underline it, star it, highlight it, memorize it. Verse 45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So if you're taking notes in the back of your bulletin there, here's five reasons why Jesus came according to this one verse. Five reasons, every one of which is awesome. And I want to phrase these personally to you, because I want you, wherever you're sitting right now, to feel the weight and the wonder of why Jesus came in your life. So first reason, Jesus came to suffer like you. Jesus came to suffer like you. So Jesus uses a title for himself here in verse 45. He calls himself the Son of Man, a title that emphasizes how Jesus is indeed a man, a fully human person like us. Now, that seems pretty simple, but I think we miss this. I think we have a tendency in our minds to think about Jesus is so different from us, which obviously he is in one sense. Jesus is God who has existed before time. That's clear in this verse. The Son of Man came. I mean, who of us decided to come to the world? Which one of us was sitting around one day and said, I think I'll come into the world now? No one did. We don't talk like this because we didn't exist before we entered the world. But Jesus did, because Jesus is God and he decided to come. He came as a man, as a human like us. And I just don't think we fully realize this. Just listen to us at Christmas. Some of our favorite carols. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright. Like, I love that song. I love the way it sounds. I love the way it makes me feel. But let's be honest. Anybody who has ever had a baby knows that's not the way it works. Babies don't come out silent, and they don't stay silent. Like, holy, yes, silent, no way. But screaming night, holy night, just doesn't have the same ring, does it? Or how about away in a manger? The cattle are lowing, the poor baby wakes, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. Are you serious? When was the last time you saw a newborn baby wake up next to a cow and not be a bit bothered by that? Now, my point is not to ruin Christmas carols. And by all means, sing them. We'll sing them here. But don't let them mask the reality. Jesus was a baby, like a real baby, like we were babies, which means he cried, he wanted food, he needed sleep like us. And this is so important on a deeper level. Think about it. Last week, we talked about physical hurt, and emotional hurt and relational hurt that we experience in this world. And I just want to remind us that Jesus came to this world and he experienced all of those things like us. I would actually argue he experienced greater hurt than even we do. And this is so important, because while we rightfully think of Jesus as different from us in a sense, that can easily cause us to think that Jesus is distant from us in our lives when he is not. Like, are you hurting today? Jesus hurt. Are you broken? Jesus was broken. Are you tired? Jesus was tired. Do you ever feel let down? Jesus was let down. Do you grieve? Jesus grieved. Do you ever cry out because you feel like you just can't take it anymore? Jesus was full of sorrows, crying out to God in desperation. Whatever physical, emotional, relational hurt you have, hear this good news. You do not have a God today who is distant from your pain. You have a God who is familiar with your pain. He's familiar with your hurt and your sorrow and your suffering. That's why Corrie Ten Boom wrote from the depths of a Nazi death camp, no matter how deep our darkness, he is deeper still. Jesus came to suffer like us. Now we could stop here and this would be glorious, but it gets better. Second reason Jesus came, he came to suffer like you, and Jesus came to die instead of you. Jesus came to die instead of you. The Son of Man came to give his life, verse 45. So now that's an interesting phrase when you think about it. When Jesus is talking about giving his life, he's talking about his death. So what Jesus is saying here is that he came to die. He was born to die. In fact, turn back with me just a couple chapters real quick to Mark chapter 8. Look at Mark chapter 8, verse 31. So just to give some more context, the first half of Mark's gospel is spent on following Jesus' ministry in Galilee. But then a transition takes place in chapter 8, and from chapter 8 to 10, Jesus travels to Jerusalem, where he's going to be crucified. Now I want you to hear what he says, not once, not twice, but three times on his way to Jerusalem. Look at Mark 8:31. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. So he says it here, then turn to the next chapter, chapter 9, verse 30. Look what he says there. They went on from there, passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know, for his teaching, he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. Now turn to chapter 10, where we're looking today. Look at what Jesus said right before the passage we just read. Look in verse 32. Chapter 10, verse 32, they were on the road going up to Jerusalem. Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. So Jesus knew what was going on here. He knew he was going to his death, and that was the very reason he came in the first place. This is very different. Think about it. For us, death is an unavoidable outcome that we dread, even fear. But for Jesus, death was his unshakable purpose in coming in the first place. It's what he was anticipating. And don't just think about the difference between Jesus and us. Think about the difference between Jesus here and every other religious leader in world history. For other religious leaders, their death was the tragic end of their story. Like the focus in every other world religion is on a leader's life and teachings, whoever it may be, whether it's Muhammad who died at 62, Confucius at 72, the Buddha dying at 80, Moses dying at 120 years old, all of these leaders' deaths mark the end of their mission. Not so with Jesus. With Jesus, it's the total opposite. Jesus was constantly talking about his death, anticipating his death, foretelling his death in such a way that the central symbol of Christianity for the last 2,000 years has been what? A cross, right? A place of death. And the cross, that's the point, is why he came. Jesus came to die instead of us. Now, what does that mean? Well, when you look at the word, at the end of Mark 10:45, it says for. Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many. That word for, in the original language of the New Testament, literally means instead of or in place of. So put this together, what we talked about last week. Why do we die? We die because of sin in our lives and the world around us. Because of sin, we are separated from God, and we will all experience eventual physical death. And if we die separated from God, we will experience eternal spiritual death. But Jesus came to change that. So hear this incredible news, especially if you are not a follower of Jesus today. We have all sinned against God. We're all separated from God. And if we die separated from God, we will spend eternity separated from God. But the good news of the Bible is that Jesus came to die for you instead of you. You deserve to experience eternal spiritual death, but Jesus came to pay the price of death for you. You say, well, how can a man pay the price of eternal spiritual death? And that's the beauty of who Jesus is. He is fully man, which means he's able to stand in our place like us. We've already talked about that. And he's fully God, which means he's able to bear divine infinite judgment. Jesus is the perfect substitute for sinners, which means that when you put your faith in him and what he did on the cross for you, instead of you, you can be saved from eternal death. Huh. Jesus came to die instead of you. We're only two reasons in. Keep going. Third reason Jesus came. Jesus came to set you free from slavery to sin. Jesus came to set you free from slavery to sin. He came to give his life as a ransom, Mark 10:45 says. That word ransom, lutron, refers to a payment given to release someone from slavery, to buy their freedom. So here's the picture. All of us are slaves to sin. Every one of us is prone to sin, which means we're prone to choose our ways over God's ways. It's like we can't help it. We're slaves to ourselves in that sense, wanting what we want over what God wants. Even when we realize that what God wants for us is better, and even when sin can prove so costly in our lives, we are slaves to sin and its effects, but Jesus came to change that. Jesus came to set us free from that, to set us free from slavery to sin. But do you realize this? I think many of us don't. I talk with so many self-professing Christians who basically see themselves functionally as slaves to sin, who see themselves as slaves to anger, slaves to worry, slaves to lust and desire for all kinds of things in this world apart from God, slaves to selfishness, and on and on and on. And without question, as long as we're in this world, we will struggle with sin. But here's the good news of the Bible. Like, Jesus didn't just die so you could be forgiven of sin. Jesus died so you could be free from sin. Free from the power of sin to live the life God has created you to live. This is why Jesus came, to conquer sin in his life, to conquer sin in his death, to conquer sin in his resurrection from the grave, and then to put the power of his spirit inside of you right now. Jesus came to set you free from slavery to sin. So the next time the devil tells you you just can't overcome this sin or that temptation, realize that is a lie. We just studied it in 1 John 4:4. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Everyone who is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Jesus came to set you free from slavery to sin. It is not your master anymore. So there's three reasons. Four, it just keeps getting better. We haven't even gotten to the one I am most excited about getting to. That's number five. But first, the fourth reason Jesus came, according to Mark 10:45, Jesus came to show you how to love. Jesus came to show you how to love. This is why it's so important to read the context of a verse, not just to read a verse kind of by itself. Because in this passage, Jesus is saying to his disciples who are like seeking greatness, he says, you want to be great? And here's how you become great. You become a servant of others. Here's how you become first. You become last. You lay down your life for others. And this is a revolutionary, strong, and needed word, particularly for every one of us in this room who is in any sort of leadership position. If you are in a leadership position over one person A couple people or multitudes of people in your home, in your family, at your work, in this community, if you're in any kind of leadership position in this church, regardless of, again, whether you're leading one person or a multitude of people, hear the words of Jesus. He is saying to you right now, do not lord your leadership over those you lead. Do not aggressively assert your authority over them. Jesus is saying to you, lead with love. Lead by serving. Lead, Jesus says, not by asserting yourself over others, but by sacrificing yourself for others. See yourself, Jesus says, as their slave. Now, that is a very different view of leadership than the world has, and shows that we so often adopt, particularly in this city, right? What was that quote from President Bush's funeral this last week? Those who travel the high road of humility in Washington, D.C. are not bothered by heavy traffic. Things look radically different when leaders today lead according to these words from Jesus. And I can already hear some people thinking, I mean, sounds good, but that's preposterous practically. Like, you can't lead that way. To see yourself as others' slave, like, that's crazy. Well, it is pretty crazy. And it leads to the last reason Jesus came, according to Mark 10:45, and this one takes the cake. This one is just over the top. This one almost feels blasphemous to say. But I'm gonna say it because Jesus said it. So here it is, the fifth reason Jesus came. Hear this in your life. Jesus came to be your servant. To be your slave. For even the Son of Man came, he says, not to be served, but to serve. And the word for serve here literally means to wait on tables. So get this, when Jesus is looking for a word to describe why he came to you and me, he says, I came to wait on you. Think about that. You go to a restaurant, somebody comes to you at your table and asks, how can I help you? What can I get you? How can I serve you? Jesus says, that's why I came, to say that to you. How can I help you? What can I get you? I am your servant. Jesus says this. God in the flesh says this to you. This is lunacy. No religious teacher talks like this. This sounds crazy to us until we realize this is not crazy. This is Christianity. This is Christ. Jesus did not come as some potentate whose personal whims are to be catered to by lowly servants. Jesus came to be the lowly servant of you and me. Jesus told his followers then, he's telling his followers today, right now, that he did not come, follow this, so that we might serve him. He came to serve us. Jesus is saying, in my relationship with you, I am the servant. I serve you. I work for you. I wait on you. Doesn't that sound almost blasphemous? But it's not just here. Think about Philippians 2. Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a what? A servant. Like a slave being born in the likeness of man. Now, let's be clear what the Bible doesn't mean when it calls Jesus our servant. The Bible doesn't mean that we tell Jesus whatever we want him to do and he automatically does it. That's what James and John were trying to do in Mark 10. Give us what we want. Jesus was not their servant in that way. He's not our servant in that way. That would be a perversion of what Jesus is saying here. This doesn't mean that there isn't a sense in which we are servants of Jesus. We see that at other points in Scripture. Paul repeatedly calls himself a servant of Christ Jesus. Disciples are, in a sense, servants of Jesus. But follow what Jesus is saying here in Mark chapter 10, because this is, in many ways, the essence of Christianity. And I'm convinced so many Christians miss it in our daily lives. Think about it. How does someone become a Christian? How do you become a follower of Christ? The Christian life begins at the moment you or I, stop trying to serve God and we trust God to serve us. The Christian life begins at the moment when you realize you have sin in your heart against God and there's no amount of good you can do to cover over that. No matter how many times you go to church, read the Bible, pray, live a moral life, show kindness to others, do good works, on and on and on and on. You do all these things in your life, you still can't cover over the stain of sin in your heart before God, which means you need God to do something for you. You need God to serve you. You need God to cover over that stain of sin. You need God to forgive you of your sin, to free you from sin. You need God to serve you in this way. And Jesus says, that's why I came. That's why I came, not to be served by you, but to serve you. So if you have never asked God to serve you in that way, I invite you to do that today. Please, if you're visiting with us, friends, family members, just exploring Christianity, whatever you may be, like, hear and believe this good news today. God has brought you here today because he wants to serve you. God wants to serve you. He wants to forgive you of all your sin, to free you from slavery to it, to give you eternal life with him. That's why Jesus came. And today you can do what some people stood across this gathering last week and did. You can ask Jesus to serve you, to save you from your sin, and he will. He wants to serve you today. And then, get this, and Christians all across this gathering at every campus, please get this. This is so key to Christianity. Once you ask Jesus to serve you in this way, to save you from your sin, you don't then move on from needing to be served by Jesus. No, the Christian life becomes a life of daily being served by Jesus. I'll give you an illustration. 11 years ago this last week, our second son, Joshua, was born. We brought him home from the hospital, and because we'd adopted our first son, Caleb, at 10 months old, we had no idea how this newborn thing worked. Heather and I were panicking, like, how do you change a newborn's diaper? How in the world do they sleep? Do they ever sleep? Remember when we were giving him a bath that first night we brought him home in a little tub that we had, and we pulled out. I was like, Heather, we gotta get the instructions they gave us at the hospital. So we pulled out step-by-step instructions that the hospital had sent us home with. Like, first, wet the rack. Second, put a dab of light, organic, tear-free, alcohol-free, bacteria-free, gluten-free, whatever else-free baby soap on the rack. And we're walking through this, like, step by step. He is screaming, crying, freezing cold. I know he's thinking, why did I get stuck with the rookies? They have no clue. So here's the deal. On that first day, we had him in our home. He didn't serve us at all. He was totally dependent on being served by us. If he didn't let himself be served by us, then he would die. So get that picture in your mind, because you just said earlier in this chapter, Mark 10:15, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. This is Christianity. This is the heart of Christianity. Jesus did not come in search of servants who would help him out. That's not Christianity. Christ came to serve you, and you can't live without him serving you. And it totally misses the point to begin a relationship with God through Jesus Christ by trusting him to serve you, to save you, but then rising up and trying to live out the Christian life on your own. Don't do it, Mark 10:45 says, don't do it. Jesus did not come ultimately to be served by you, but to serve you, which, now think about it, it makes sense when you really think about it, because everything in the Christian life depends on Jesus serving us. Everything. Think about it. What is prayer? Is prayer not saying, God, I need your help? God, I'm going through this or that. I need your help. Or praying for somebody else. This person, that person is going through this or that. They need your help. Prayer is asking God to serve us, asking God to help us in these ways, wait on us in these ways. And God has told us to do that. God actually delights in us doing that. He said, ask me to serve you in this way, and I will give you everything you ask in my name according to my will. How about reading and understanding the Bible? We can't do that on our own, can we? Like, we need God's Spirit to help us understand the Bible. So whenever we open it, we ask God to serve us, help us understand it. Think about different facets of your life. I think about parenting conversations that Heather and I have nonstop. Every night. Just laying there, looking up, and they all end with the same conclusion. God help us. I pray all the time for Heather and my kids. I just plead, God, please help me to be the best dad, the best husband possible for them. And truth be told, I pray for you the same way. I was praying this morning, like, I don't know how to be a good pastor for you. I plead for God's help to make me the pastor you need me to be. I think about decisions all week where I'm just pleading for God's wisdom. I think about struggles where I'm just pleading for God's grace. Like, I need God to serve me all day long, and so do you. At which point some might say, yep, this is the problem with Christianity. Christianity is for the weak. Christianity is for those who need a crutch, who can't do it on their own. Some might even think, I don't need God to serve me. I get up early every morning. I work hard all day at my job. I provide. I care for my family. I make all kinds of decisions. I do all kinds of good things. And I don't doubt that you do. But let me ask you a question. Where did you get the breath to wake up in the morning? And who provides the food and water to get you through the day? And where did you get that ability to work hard? And who made it possible for you to have a family? Ladies and gentlemen, there's not one person in this gathering today who is self-sufficient. Every person in this gathering today is ultimately God-dependent. Even if you hate God, the reality is your very breath at this moment comes from the very one you hate. Every one of us needs God to serve us. And a relationship with God begins with realizing that. And then it continues moment by moment, day by day, with that realization. And the great news of the Bible is that God desires to do this for you. This is the mammoth meaning of Christmas. Jesus came to serve you. Jesus came to take away all your sin, to help you in all your struggles. Think about it, in all your struggles with sin, like Jesus right now, and today and this week wants to serve you. In all your struggles with worry, Jesus wants to serve you. In all your struggles with anger and lust and envy and pride and fear and apathy and selfishness, I could go on and on. No matter what you're struggling with, Jesus, the one who has all power over all sin and all temptation, is saying to you today, I came, I am here to serve you. And then you think about your struggles with suffering. When you face disappointment or even depression, Jesus is your servant. He wants to serve you. Joy and hope. When you face pain and grief, Jesus wants to serve you with peace and comfort. Think about families who have lost loved ones this last year, and Christmas is gonna be a pretty tender time. Know this, you are not alone this Christmas. Jesus is your servant. He wants to serve you in every way your soul needs. Jesus is with you to serve you in that moment in that doctor's office when you get that diagnosis that you never could have imagined hearing. In that moment, know this, Jesus is your servant. He's there to wait on you, to help you. I think about Eleanor and Johnny out at the Prince William campus, their little four-year-old girl, Ashley. We've shared their story before as Eleanor has fought through serious stomach cancer and she's been doing so well, but this week they discovered new cancer on her small intestine and it's inoperable. So they're exploring chemo. But this is Christianity, not just that Jesus saved this brother and sister from their sin, but that Jesus is with this brother and sister right now as their servant. That's Christianity. Jesus is your servant in every circumstance that this life brings you. And be sure of this, every single follower of Jesus within the sound of my voice, be sure of this. There is coming a day when you will breathe your last breath. You don't know when. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. It could be years from now. But so you don't know when, but you can know this. In that moment, when you breathe your last breath, the King who conquered death will be there to serve you and usher you into eternal life with him. This is the incredible news of the Bible. Jesus came to suffer like you. He came to die instead of you. He came to free you from slavery to sin. He came to show you how to love, and Jesus came to be your servant. So look to him and love and worship him in that way every moment of every day. Jesus is your servant. Let's pray. Oh God, oh Jesus, we praise you for this truth. It is breathtaking to even think about. And then to think that it's a reality right now, that all across every campus where we're gathered right now, you're saying to every one of us that you came to serve us. God, I pray that these words would soak in deeply into individual hearts right now. No matter what people are going through, that they would have their spiritual eyes opened at this moment to see you, Jesus, saying, I came to serve you. I came to serve you. God, I pray that today, even right now, as we respond to this word, that you would bring some people to be served by you for the first time in relationship with you, to be saved from their sin, trust in you to cover over the stain of sin in their heart. God, I pray for that reality to happen today. And then, God, I pray that in our lives, in my life, that you would teach us what it means to be served by you moment by moment, to live with dependence on you serving us with everything we need. We praise and love you, God, and we pray this in Jesus' name, the name of Jesus, our servant. Amen.
Well, thank you for joining us today on Radical with David Platt. If you'd like to watch today's full sermon or download the free discussion questions, you can do all that and more at our website, radical.net. Now, before you go, we again want to remind you about our free daily Advent reading guide, To Us a Son is Given. Advent is here, and we invite you to use this free guide that tracks along every day of Advent with scripture, a short commentary, some discussion questions, and much more. It's an incredible resource. Many of you have written into Radical and shared how God is using this resource in your family. And so we invite more of you to spend the rest of this Advent Christmas season rejoicing in the God who sent his only Son for the salvation of sinners like us. And this Advent reading guide, To Us a Son is Given, we believe is a great way to do just that. So we hope you will download your free copy of To Us a Son is Given. And you can do that just by visiting radical.net/Advent. Well, I'm your host, Thomas Bowen, and until next time, join us there at radical.net.